This morning from my message, I'm continuing our study of the book of Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 1. But my scripture reading this morning, since the text is fairly short, I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 9. The theme is the same in both of these. We're going to talk about rejoicing or joy this morning. And Peter has some wonderful sort of expanded statement on this subject of joy. Excuse me, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for all that we have to be grateful for. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the plan and purpose that you have for our lives. And I pray that as we all face inevitably in the ordinary circumstances of life, we experience trying situations, times when there's grief and sorrow and sadness. There are hard things that we go through, struggles along the way. And we need to remind ourselves on a regular basis and to reflect on those truths that will relieve us of grief and sorrow and anxiety and restore the joy and peace that you desire for each one of us. Thank you for this church and for its ministry. Thank you for your word as it's proclaimed. And I thank you for the privilege to be able to stand up on Sunday morning and share truths from your word. I pray that these might be meaningful and encouraging to each one of our hearts. I pray that you would guide us in the days ahead. There are challenges that we face in ministry as we seek to reach this downtown area with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the whole spectrum of all the different elements of society right at our doorstep. And all of them are loved by you, and we have an opportunity to reach out to them with the good news of salvation in Christ. Allow that gospel message, the love that you have shown us, to penetrate each one of our hearts, that we might have a genuine love for whoever walks through the doors of our church. And give us the grace and strength to minister that grace to others and to be an encouragement. We pray for needs within our church family. We continue to remember Ellen Severance in prayer, praying for her healing, restoration after this fall as she goes through rehab. And we pray that you would restore her. Pray for our nation at this time. There are a lot of issues that we face. Pray for this conflict over in the Middle East. Pray for wisdom, discernment for our president and elected representatives as they make important decisions. As we prepare for midterm elections, we pray that you would guide that process. I pray for healing as a nation. Help us to overcome this polarization, and it seems like a kind of bitterness that's swept into our land. And I pray most important of all that we as followers of Jesus Christ might radiate the love of Christ to others and be a source of transformation in this world. Pray that you bless now as we look into your word. May it speak and minister to our hearts. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking this morning in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. I picked just one verse. It was going to be a little longer text. I want to try to keep it a little shorter since we have a business meeting following. I don't want to put you in a bad frame of mind as you vote on who you want for your pastor. So we'll give you a hope. Of course, I can't promise too much because I've had times when I've said I was going to, the sermon would be a little shorter and somehow it tends to extend, but we'll do our best here. But this is an important subject, this theme of joy. And I would suggest that this is central to this book of Philippians. And Paul touches on it a couple of places. It kind of comes up in the middle of this book. But it's really the central thing that Paul is dealing and addressing. He says in Philippians 3:1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you, these same things to you again, and it is your safeguard." He starts the section with the word "finally," which is kind of an odd thing because it's right in the middle of the book. So obviously there's quite a bit more that he has to say. But I think what the point is that's being made here is that these first two chapters, Paul is actually introducing some very practical examples that help to set this context for the experience of joy and rejoicing in the lives of believers there at Philippi. Paul's laying a foundation for joy, and we'll go back and kind of summarize some of those throughout the process of this message, but this entire letter ties together, and so he's kind of done some introductory material, and now he gets down to the core issue, and it seems pretty obvious that there was some kind of a struggle or a challenge that the Philippian church was facing, that they needed to hear these words. And so Paul has sort of prepared them, and now he kind of rolls up his sleeves, and you'll see if you read ahead the verses 2 and 3, it becomes very stern language. It's a remarkable contrast from this opening these opening chapters and verses, indicating that there were some serious problems that needed to be addressed there at that church of Philippi, but the foundation needed to be laid first. We don't know all of the circumstances that were going on. That's one of the hard things looking back. The book of Philippians is a letter. We're reading somebody's mail, a letter that was written 2,000 years ago, and that's all we have. And so we're trying to fit some of the pieces together and sort out what was going on. There are some fragments that give us at least a hint. There was some kind of suffering or struggle that was going on. The church there was facing a stressful time. In chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." He's reminding the Philippians that apparently they were suffering, and he's reminding them that that's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. "Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now you hear that I still have." And so that church was struggling. It was going through some difficult times. We do know that they ministered in a hostile environment. Do you remember the story of Paul's visit to Philippi? Started a church there, ended up healing a demon-possessed girl, which you might think was a great thing, but the people of the community didn't appreciate it because this girl was a fortune teller making money for her owners. And Paul and Silas were arrested. And that kind of stuff spreads throughout the community. You know how small towns are. That makes an impression on people. And so that church at all, there's something weird going on at that church, and look what happened. And so there was already a kind of an alienation between the citizens of Philippi and Paul and this church that was started there. There was also a lot of conflict in the early church. Christianity began among the Jews. Paul went to synagogues to preach. And so there was this transition from the Old Testament and this sort of new message about Jesus Christ having come and died for the people's salvation and putting faith and trust in him. And there were a lot of people from that Jewish background that were hung up on the old traditions and the old ways, and that was creating conflict. They were telling other Christians that you need to follow all of these rituals from the Old Testament in order to be saved. And Paul challenges that, and that stress creates tension and can very easily rob people of joy. We also know that there was conflict going on. Paul names two women, Euodia and Syntyche. There was some kind of conflict that was there. And apparently that was becoming divisive within the whole congregation. And so just with these little bits and pieces, we understand just some of the stress that was going on in that church. All anytime the kingdom of God advances, you can be sure that there is going to be spiritual warfare. There's going to be conflict and disruption. Every church I've been in that starts to grow, you think that's a wonderful thing, but it creates stress. When Christians begin to become active in the world, it creates stress outside of the boundaries of our church. And so we have to be prepared for that. So something at Philippi appears to have been distracting them from their joy. And when that happens, when we lose our joy, we become weak and vulnerable. And that's Paul's concern here. Paul wants to point them back to that important priority that they have in terms of their walk with Jesus Christ. And so he begins with this word, rejoice. That's a pretty positive message. Back a few months ago when I was the school was still in session, and I drive a school bus part-time, and I had mentioned to one of my coworkers there that I'd taken on the responsibility of becoming a minister at the Columbia Street Baptist Church downtown, and that was going to be a busy thing for me, and I was cutting back on some of my bus driving workload. And he kind of looked at me with he was incredulous. Well, how much work is there to that? All you have to do is stand up on Sunday and tell everybody they're sinners. And it kind of took me back. I thought, are there people out there that think that that's all that goes on Sunday mornings? I come and rail on you for being a bunch of sinners. Now, you are sinners. That's why we're here. But, I mean, there is more to it than that. And there are wonderful themes like joy. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. There's a positive. The whole sin thing is to clear the way for something richer and deeper. And the majority of the Christian life is not thinking about how bad we are, but the finding delight and discovering in what God has for us. And so this is, and that's what I prefer to talk about, things like this. And so he tells us to rejoice. Now, there are a couple of points I want to make here. First of all, rejoicing is not just about expressing joy. I think sometimes we get that idea. If I say the word rejoice, you think that that means, well, we're just going to sing a song of praise or shout a praise the Lord, that's rejoicing. And that is part of it. But the real important thing about joy is not, the first and foremost thing is not about expressing it. It's about experiencing it. Joy has to begin on the inside before it can flow over to the outside. There has to be, in order for there to be an outward expression, it must arise from an inward experience of joy. And I think sometimes as Christians, we try to pretend. You know, we come to church and we want to make it seem like all is well with us. We have the joy of the Lord in our lives. And so it's easy to put on that sort of happy face. Even when we go through times of struggling. sometimes joy is missing through our lives. I confess myself, there are times when I lose my joy. Circumstances can become distracting. You get overwhelmed and discouraged. I remember when Teresa and I returned from Alaska. I served as a pastor there for 4 years. And it was a difficult and stressful experience that we had there. And we came back to Maine, and I was out of the ministry. And we had a series of circumstances. I won't go into all of the details. But the end result is that we were completely and absolutely wiped out, mentally, spiritually, whatever it might be. We were about as low down to the floor as you can imagine. And that happens sometimes. Sometimes we struggle. And I think sometimes as a church, we're not geared up to address those things because we don't like to admit those things. We don't like to admit the times when we're just really down and hurting and struggling. But that's part of life. That happens to everybody who genuinely follows Jesus Christ. There are going to be times when you are really hurting and struggling, and you've got to recover that joy. Now, that's the reason why there are verses that say, rejoice. If we never experienced a loss of joy, you wouldn't need an imperative to call you back to reality, would you? The mere fact that Paul is giving this instruction means that there are times when we need to hear it, that we need to recover it and experience that restoration. Paul himself, you might think, well, Paul, what a mighty spiritual man. Certainly he never suffered depression and discouragement. Well, let me read 2 Corinthians 1:8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Paul was so discouraged at some point in his ministry that he despaired even of living, okay? This is the guy here now that tells people you've got to recover your joy. And I think what he's saying is, you Philippians, you've lost it, and you need to recover it. You need to restore that rejoicing. There's the psalmist, one of the most depressing psalms I've ever read, Psalm 88:15. You want to see how low somebody can get? These are his closing words. He says, "From my youth I've been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair." Period. That's the last word that he wrote in that psalm. Job, a wonderful man, godly man, and yet struggled significantly in his life. So there are times when we go through times of testing and struggle. Sometimes the joy is not there. And in those times, we need to look for help. We need healing and strengthening in our lives, in God's Word, in the preaching of God's Word, in the fellowship of other believers. And I'll touch base in a moment of some of the things that Paul's already reminded of us here. The book of Psalms, I found over the years, has been a great encouragement to me. I don't know if you've ever really read through the book of Psalms carefully. There was a time when I used to try to read through Psalms once every month. So you got to read quite a bit every day just to get through it once a month. And it was an enormous encouragement to me, because I found psalm after psalm where the psalmist was struggling with what it was he was facing, discouraged and down, and looked to God for hope and strength. And so God's Word ministers to us in our darkest moments, in our difficult times and struggles that we go to. David prayed in Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." In David's case, the problem was sin, but that's not always the case. It's not discouragement and depression. A loss of joy is not always a result of some sin. Sometimes it's just the difficulty and hardship that we face of life. If you're struggling with a lack of joy, don't be afraid to share that need. Don't stay away from church. You think, well, I can't go there. Everybody's full of joy and happy, and I go in there and I feel miserable. Well, come here, because this is the place where you find hope and encouragement and strength. Well, let's think a little bit about joy. We've talked about sometimes it's lack. It's a little difficult to define. I looked up some dictionary definitions. This first one is pretty great. This is quite a standard. Defines joy, the American Heritage Dictionary, is intense and especially ecstatic or exultant happiness. Wow. You got that this morning? Intense or especially ecstatic or exultant happiness. That's joy. That is the kind of joy that the Bible is talking about. I like this one a little better, the Collins English Dictionary, a deep feeling or condition of happiness and contentment. It's not necessarily something that's bubbly and all that kind of stuff. It's just something about joy that touches us deep down inside and gives a sense of contentment and happiness. And that's the normal experience that God desires for every one of our lives. Yeah, we go through tough times, but God wants us to experience joy, and he's given us the resources to be able to do that. The Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith asks, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God wants us to experience joy. I think most normal people view joy as something that's attractive. It's a deciding factor that shapes our choices. We do things because we think they'll provide joy and happiness. A lot of times we're mistaken. We have to find the right focus. But that's the key, is God desires for us to experience joy. It's not so much an imperative, though, as it is an invitation. God is not saying, okay, people, I want you to be joyful. And if you're not joyful, I'll give you something to be miserable about. Okay? You remember, my parents were, I don't know if your parents were like this, but I can remember as a little kid, I'd be crying over something, and mom would say, you know, you need to stop crying or I will give you something to cry about. Any others have that experience? Oh, yeah. I don't think, younger kids today probably don't get that as much. Our parents were maybe a little tougher back then, but maybe not. Maybe some of your parents are the same way. But that's not God. God's not saying, you guys have got to be joyful. You know, and look down, Peter, you're just depressed and discouraged. You need to shape up, okay? No, God says, I have something better for you than that, okay? And you need to open your heart and your life in order to be able to experience that. The gospel is an invitation to joy. There's suffering that's associated with it. We take up the way of the cross, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is intended to be an invitation to joy. Jesus himself, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And as we follow him in embracing the cross, he lays out that same joy for each one of us. But there's an essential condition here. Joy is there's an invitation to joy. That's where we begin to experience, I believe, heaven here and now. But the condition is that it has to be in the Lord, an understanding of our relationship with Christ that opens the door to the experience of joy. We are to rejoice in the Lord. That's where we find it as Christians. It's that the experience of that relationship with Christ. So we experienced a joy in Jesus Christ. Now, there's another couple of comparisons that I want to make here. I would suggest, first of all, that the joy that we find in Jesus Christ is it's not so much restrictive in the sense that, you know, there's all kinds of things that I think sometimes we get this idea that the world is filled with all that kinds of different ways that you can find enjoyment. And we just have to cross almost all of them off the list and just focus on the ones that are related to Jesus Christ. It's sort of almost like the reverse of the way things were in the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine if the Garden of Eden, if God created this beautiful paradise and there were all of these good trees to eat from, there's one tree, but the way it works out is God says, okay, I forbid you to eat from all of the other trees and the only one that you can eat from is this one. Okay, so you got to go through all of your life looking at this one tree when there's all of these other ones are attracting your attention. And I think sometimes we get the idea that that's the way the world is today, that there's all kinds of ways that you can find joy. But we have to avoid them as Christians somehow, because God tells us that we can only experience joy in this one particular way. But it's not that idea, it's not so much restrictive as it is prescriptive. The Lord Jesus, the joy, finding joy in the Lord is the only way to find it. It's not like we have to cross the other ones off. It's that the other ones are a waste of time. There is no joy to be found outside of our relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the only source of joy. And the context here in Philippians, and I'm just going to quickly go through these because we've already looked at them. These various portions that Paul has developed in chapters 1 and 2 lay out our faith, the things that we believe, our perspective on life, that gives us a sense of how we can experience joy in our relationship with Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of examples that Paul has already laid out as part of this prescription for how to experience joy. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, I just kind of go back and review these. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. But that's a word of encouragement. We need to remind ourselves of that sometimes. God's begun something in our lives, and when it looks like it's all falling apart. For me, when my wife and I came back from Alaska, everything that we had set our lives on had disappeared for a time. the focus on the ministry. How is this working out? What does God have in store? I could not imagine how things were going to turn out in the end. There are times when we just have to believe. We don't have to see the future in order to accept it by faith, that God, who began a good work in us, will carry it on to completion. And lo and behold, after time begins to unfold, you begin to see some of what God is doing and restoring. And we haven't even begun to see the tip of the iceberg of what it is that God is accomplishing in our lives as we just learn to trust Him. And it's that faith and trust in what we can't see that allows us to overcome that despair that creeps in sometimes and experience joy. In Philippians 1:18, Paul says, "But he was on death row, okay? He wasn't sure whether he was going to get released. Either way, he was going to get out of jail, okay? It was either they're going to cart him out and bury him, or he was going to be set free. But Paul says, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether false motive, actually, that was, he had people that were taking advantage of him and him being in prison. But it also applies to the outcome with regard to his what would happen to him with prison. Whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I will rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice." There are circumstances in our lives that are beyond our control, but they're not beyond God's control. And God will use those things to accomplish His purpose. And we find our source of joy and rejoicing in trusting God to be able to do that. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That was the one I was thinking of a moment ago. Whether he got released from prison or whether he was executed, to live or to die, either way, he wins. And again, that is part of the faith that helps us to restore and to recover our joy when we begin to lose it. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, taking an interest in other people. Serving others, following the example of Jesus Christ is deeply satisfying and enjoyable. And so when we demonstrate the mind of Christ, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe." It doesn't make any difference how people think about us or how they treat us. The important thing is how we behave in allowing God to let His light shine through our lives, even if it's met with hostility in the world around us. There's a delight that arises from seeing what Jesus Christ can do in and through us if we are simply faithful to what He calls us to be. And then there's, Paul makes mention at one point of Epaphroditus had sent him to Philippi to help take care of Paul's needs. And Paul was, I think, is reminded there of the joy that is derived not only from ministering to others and what we can give and serve, taking an interest in other people, but in the ministry that we receive from others. I found one of the greatest blessings for me over the years, and I love to minister to people. I love to encourage people. I love to help people and all of those things. And I have to admit, I am kind of stubborn about being helped, okay? You know, it's like I don't need help. But there are times when I do. There are times when I need to be ministered to. And there have been times like that in the past. And one of the richest joys that I've experienced in life is the experience of having somebody minister encouragement to me. I mean, that's to recognize what you need and just to find a joy and blessing from receiving it from a fellow human being. And I will say, just as a kind of a commendation here, part of the healing process for Teresa and me was coming back here to Columbia Street. You guys were a wonderful encouragement to us, and that means a lot to me. So even though I'm kind of a little weepy and stuff, that's a joy that's in my heart. Those are tears of joy and satisfaction to be able to open ourselves up and recognize that we need something other than ourselves in order to get by. Our relationship with others, shaped and empowered by our relationship with Christ, is both a source of outward beauty and inward delight. And then Paul says at the end of the verse, he says, no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And he's going to tell them again in chapter 4. He's going to go back to the same thing. He's going to keep driving it home because it is a safeguard for you. That's why our joy is so important, because we become weak and vulnerable when we lose it. And that was Paul's concern for the church in Philippi. They were distracted by circumstances they were facing, and their joy was diminished, and that was making them vulnerable. Nehemiah reminds us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's the thing that enables us to stand up and be faithful in the circumstances that God calls us to face. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your grace, for all that you do in our lives. There are times of discouragement, stress that come. Sometimes we get overwhelmed. Sometimes we fall into a state of despair. And we don't need to be scolded. We don't need somebody giving us simple advice that we already know and sometimes is just hard to put into practice. We just need that faithful ministry of your word, brothers and sisters in Christ, that encourage us and strengthen us. I pray for each one of us here this morning that you would strengthen our joy in Christ. If there's anybody here today that's just going through a time of stress and difficulty, that your word might be an encouragement, that the words of a brother or sister in Christ, the words of this message might minister to their hearts and lift up their spirits and give them the peace and joy and strength that only you can give. And may we be strong in our work with you as we learn to rejoice in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen.